Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. Even as your word is coming, we pray that you will help us, Lord, to open our hearts. Let your word drop on our hearts as a seed on a fertile field. And let this seed of your word bear fruit so that our lives will be in conformity with your will, your ways, your purposes. We thank you. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. We thank God for this afternoon. Last week, we talked about the royal law of love. The royal law of love. And I'm going to talk about the depth of love, or the love depth. The love depth. D-E-B-T. The love depth or depth. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13 from verse 8 to 10. This, the word of the Lord, the Apostle Paul, teaching us. He says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, we are going to look at this scripture. And the Bible is saying that we should, in the first place, say we should not owe anybody anything. Meaning that we should not be indebted to anybody. It is not God's will that we will owe. It doesn't mean that if you owe, you have sinned. But God wants us to live debt free. And then he says, but there is this one debt that we must always try to pay or repay. And we constantly repay. And that debt is the debt of love. He said, don't owe anybody anything except this. Meaning that when it comes to love, loving one another, it has to be seen as a debt. That anytime we see somebody, anytime we see our fellow believers, we must know that we owe them a debt and we must repay. And the way we repay that debt is by walking in love towards them. And then he went on to say that love is the fulfillment of the law. The law he's talking about here is the Old Testament. He says the Old Testament, the fulfillment of the Old Testament was love. And last week we saw that the entire Old Testament was summarized into two laws, which is love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your might, with all your mind, with all your soul. And then love your neighbor as yourself. And we realize that love your neighbor as yourself is not the law for the new creation or the believer in Christ. The law for the believer in Christ was, or the commandments for the believer in Christ was delivered to us by Jesus Christ. So here he's saying that even the Old Testament, the summary of the Old Testament was love. You know, in the Bible, in the New Testament era, every reference to scripture was to the Old Testament. Because at that time, the Bible had not been put together yet. So when Paul was writing this letter, there was nothing like New Testament. In terms of scripture, they only had the Old Testament. So he was always using the Old Testament to explain things to them. It was out of the Hebrew Bible that they were using to explain the fact that Jesus is the Christ, and then what we have to do. But when you get to the Epistle of John, John made reference to the commandment Jesus Christ gave us. You know, Jesus gave them, the apostles, it wasn't written down. At that time, it was an oral commandment. He said, a new commandment I give unto you. So John had something more. That is what Jesus himself had told them. And so John always referred to the new commandment love, or the New Testament commandment of love, which is love one another as I have loved you. Now, the new covenant commandment of love, as we saw in John 13:35 last week, John 13:35, 34 to 35, it says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. You love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. This new commandment is for believers. It's for believers. It is the guiding principle of the household of God. It is what should guide the household of God. It is not a commandment to the unbeliever. It is not our obligation to the unbeliever. It is our debt, the debt we owe it to the believer. To the unbeliever, we must walk in love, but the Bible mostly says walk in wisdom. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside. Redeem the time, for the days are evil. Walk in wisdom. When you read Colossians chapter 4, verse 5, you see what the Bible tells us about our relationship with the unbeliever, those who are not born again. Colossians 4, 5. When the Bible says those who are outside, talking about those who are outside Christ, it says, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. So those who are outside, our obligation is to walk in wisdom. And what is walking in wisdom? Walking in wisdom means looking for opportunities to win them to Christ. And that's the love that we show towards them. We are constantly looking for ways of winning them to Christ. Sometimes you use what people need. You use what people are looking for. That is why anytime there's a disaster, it's not God who brings disasters. But sometimes disasters come, like earthquakes and floods and all that. When anything like that happens, you will see believers rushing to the place. They will go and love the people and give them items, relief items, and all that. And then through that, they will present the gospel to them. Not only giving them something, but after that, they also present the gospel. Even things like war. Remember when America invaded Iraq and they conquered Iraq in that war, you realize that the benefit, the fallout of that war was the fact that the gospel was able to push through. They were able to push the gospel through to Iraq. Now we have Christians in Iraq. We have churches in Iraq, which before that time, there was nothing like a church. During Saddam Hussein's time, you dare not operate a Christian something in Iraq. But after the war, people were able to penetrate that place with the gospel. That's how we walk in wisdom towards the unbeliever. We take advantage of everything they are going through to present the gospel. But for the believer, we are to walk in love towards the believer. That is the debt we owe. So we don't owe the unbeliever a debt, but we owe the believer a debt. Now, the law, the new commandment, the new covenant commandment, or the new covenant law of love, is explained or expounded throughout the epistles. You know, the old covenant law, or the law, the Old Testament law, was expounded in Leviticus. So the book of Leviticus was the book that gave the detailed explanation of the law. So just as Leviticus gave a detailed explanation of the law, the epistles in the New Testament also gave a detailed explanation of the new commandment law of love, which is love one another as I have loved you. Now, this debt that we owe is very important. In fact, God takes it personally. God takes it personally. What the only thing, you know, the only thing that will make God take his eyes away from the believer is when you don't walk in love, especially towards your fellow believer. That is the only thing that will make God take his eyes off the believer. The Bible says that The eyes of God, he said the ears of God are open. The eyes of God are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. His ears are attentive. But in the New Testament, what blocks our fellowship with God and what prevents God from hearing us is our inability to walk in love, or our failure to walk in love. That is why Peter even said that husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge, considering the woman as the weaker vessel. He said, do that lest your prayers be hindered. So the only thing that can hinder our prayers with regards to, you know, praying to God for some anything in our relationship with God is if we fail to redeem this debt of love. God takes it personally. So far, the only thing in the New Testament that I have seen, I have come to know that accounts for many premature deaths in the church is our failure to walk in love. In 1 Corinthians 11 verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11 verse 27, the Apostle Paul was talking about the communion, and then we are not talking about the communion, but you know, the communion is a symbol of our relationship with Christ and then our relationship with one another. So he was saying that if you eat the Lord's body, if you eat the communion in an unworthy manner, he said that accounted for some of them falling sick and others dying. He says, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. Now, many sleep means many are dead. You remember in 1 Corinthians 15, he said, those of us who are asleep, those who are asleep in Christ will not surpass those of us who are alive. So, for a Christian, to be sleeping means to be dead. A Christian doesn't die, he only sleeps. So, Paul was saying that some people have slept prematurely and some are also sick because they did not discern the Lord's body. In other words, they did not give proper recognition to body, but the body principle. The principle of the body. That is, we are one body. Whenever you take the communion, what you are saying is that, you know, the communion is one loaf of bread. It was one loaf of bread that they used for the communion. And even in the Bible, it says, we all partake of that one bread. So it's one loaf of bread. Now, the one loaf of bread, where the bread came from is John 12:24, where it says that except a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it abides alone. But if it falls and it dies, it brings forth much grain. So the grain of wheat is Jesus Christ. He fell to the ground and died. When he rose from the dead, he brought forth much grain, and the much grain was the church. He brought many sons into glory. So we are the many grains that came out of the one grain of wheat that fell and died. Now, so the one grain of wheat and the many grains come together to form one loaf of bread. So the church is one loaf of bread. The church, Christ and the body, they make one loaf of bread. So all of us gathered here will eat from that one loaf, signifying that we are a part of that one loaf, meaning that you cannot take yourself out of the loaf. You can't divide the loaf. It's just one whole. And so when you eat the communion and then you are despising the principle of love, the principle of unity, it means that you are defeating the very purpose or the very symbol the communion stands for. And that is how we eat the Lord's communion in an unworthy manner. So the only thing, and that was why they were dying in the church of Corinth, premature death, because there were many issues, divisions, quarrels, and Christians were not walking in love towards one another and all that. And anytime that one comes into the church, there's room for premature death and sickness. So God takes this love debt very personal. Jesus Christ said to Paul, he said, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Then Paul said, who are you, Lord? Then he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Meanwhile, Paul thought he was persecuting the church, not knowing the church and Jesus are one. So if you touch his body, you have touched him. That is why anything we do to destroy the church of God, he too will destroy us. So the only thing that will move God to destroy even his own children is when they touch the church, when they compromise on the body principle. Throughout the Bible, and even throughout church history, many people have lost their lives and they have truncated their destinies and their ministries because of failure to walk in love. There was this man of God that Kenneth Hagin had, God told Kenneth Hagin to go and warn. And he said, go and warn him that unless he revises the way he deals with the brethren, he will not live beyond 2 years. And the man didn't take the advice. And the man was always fighting with the brethren and all that. And within 2 years, he died. And that man of God was a great man of God, Jaco, a very powerful man of faith. But the failure to walk in love was what cut short his ministry. And he died at the age of 38 because he failed to adhere to the admonition of God. God takes these things seriously. He takes them seriously. Whether we will please God or we will not please God depends on two things. It depends on our faith towards God and our love for the brethren. And all the New Testament commandment, everything that is required of us in the New Testament, they hang on these two things, faith and love. Come to First John chapter 3, verse 23. First John 3, 23. It says, and this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus and love one another as he gave us commandment. He said, this is the commandment. And before then, let's read from verse 18. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence toward God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because he will keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And then he goes on to show us what the commandment is. And this is commandment, that we should believe on the name of his son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. These are the two things that the Christian life hangs on. So that's why they are the two things that will make the believer sin. In the first place, Bible says in Romans 14:23, whatever is not of faith is sin. And then we are also seeing that anytime we are failing to walk in love, we are also sinning. That's the only place that God will take his eyes off the believer, when we don't redeem the love debt. So we should always see that we owe our fellow believers a debt of love. And anytime you see that your love account is being depleted, you see that your love account is being depleted towards your fellow believer, you must go for refilling so that you can have more love for the believer. The household of God is very important. The church of God is on his heart, very important to him. So anything done to the church is done to him. He said, if any man destroys the temple of the Holy Ghost, he will be destroyed. Any man defile the temple, God will destroy the person. In 1 Corinthians 3:16. He was not referring to our bodies. He was referring to the corporate body. Let's read there. 1 Corinthians 3:16. There are two scriptures in the New Testament that refer to how the body, and the one is 1 Corinthians 3:16, and the one is 1 Corinthians 6:18. And these two scriptures, they are talking about two different things. This one says, know you not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If anyone defile the temple of God, God will destroy him, For the temple of God is holy. Which temple you are? This one is referring to the church, not your personal body. Referring to the corporate body of Christ. It's a temple of God. And if you defile it, God is going to destroy us. Then the second one is 1 Corinthians 6:18. That one is about your personal body. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? So, for you were bought at a price. So, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God. This one is referring to your personal body as a person. The other one is referring to the body of Christ. So, any hurt done to the body of Christ is done to Christ. And that is where you incur God's wrath. You remember Ananias and Sapphira, the reason why they died was because they took from the body. You see, Bible said that all the believers were of one heart and one soul. And none of them considered what he had as his own. And so it was a corporate thing. And then they took from it. And that was why they died, because they had defiled the whole body. And so they had to go, and they died. It's very serious. Okay, so we'll go through the New Testament and then see the practical ways that the Bible says we should love one another, or we should redeem the love debt. The first one says we should comfort one another. We should comfort one another. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4 to 5. Verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Now come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 18. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. This was when Paul was talking about the rapture, and then saying that those who are asleep will not surpass those who are alive. And then he said, comfort one another with these words. God wants us to show comfort. To show comfort. To comfort means to help. To show kindness to somebody who is suffering. To give strength and hope. To ease somebody's pain. That is comfort. And as a body, as a church, that is why we have the local church. That is why the local church is a unit of the body of Christ. And everything you want to do for Jesus, everything you want to do for the body, you do to in the local church. And it affects the whole body. For instance, we say, comfort one another. You cannot say, I want to comfort all Christians. But there are Christians within your small group, your local body of Christ, that you will comfort. That is why we have individual churches and all that. So wherever you find yourself planted, you comfort people. Bible says, mourn with those who are mourning. That is one of the ways we show comfort. So as a family, if somebody is going through grief or going through pain, we must come alongside the person to support the person. It is our responsibility. If somebody is going through a moment of grief, the person has lost a loved one, the person has lost something, and the person is going through a moment of grief, we must comfort the person. We must take it upon ourselves to release words of encouragement to the person, to comfort the person. The Bible says, rejoice with those who are rejoicing, and then mourn with those who are mourning. So, mourning with those who are mourning is comforting. The same way we will apply medicine to physical wounds, comfort goes to emotional wounds and psychological wounds. When somebody goes through a period and the person is stressed up, and the person is hurt, and the person is almost giving up, we must take it upon ourselves. If you find out or you know, you must do everything possible to ease the person's grief. How do we do that? We do that by giving the person care. How do you give the person care? You give the person care by getting time for the person, by speaking words of encouragement inspired by the Holy Ghost, so that the person will be comforted. Otherwise, we have not fully repaid the debt of love. So we owe one another the debt of comfort. If it comes to your knowledge, you must do something about it. If you don't know, you are not going to be charged with anything. But if you know, the person has expressed these sentiments to you, that this is what I'm going through. This is what I'm going through. I'm going through anguish of soul. You know, we have pain and then we have pain. We have physical pain and we have emotional pain. We have trauma. Somebody loses something very valuable in life and the person is going through a traumatic experience. Maybe he lost a loved one. And that is why when somebody loses a loved one, believers must rally around the person. If it is funeral, we go with the person and make sure the person is fully, fully comforted. If it is going to sit by the person, you know Job's friend, we always say that they said painful things about Job. But imagine Job's friend. They came from different parts of the country and they sat with Job. The first 7 days, they didn't say anything. The first 7 days, they didn't speak. They were just sitting with him. You see, there's something that encouragement or comfort goes beyond words. Sometimes your mere presence with a person even relieves the person. Sometimes your mere presence, just not saying anything but being there. I remember somebody lost the mother, and you know, like I was going there. I was the person. When the person heard it, the person took collapse. So I was at the hospital. I would go there in the morning. I'll be there till evening before I come home. And she was telling me that it made a great impact on her life. Because like, I was always there. Always, I'll engage her in conversation and all that, you know. And that is how we comfort one another. It's our obligation. Number two, we are indebted to one another and we are supposed to accept one another. Accept one another. Romans 15 verse 7. Romans 15 verse 7. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. You see, just as Christ. So this one is not receive one another as yourself. Receive him or her as Christ received you. That's why I'm saying that the New Testament law was as I have loved you, not as yourself. So accept one another as Christ also has accepted you. Bible says we have been accepted in the beloved. To accept means to receive willingly. It means to say yes to. It means to consider as good and proper. Treat as welcome. Take as true. You accept a person when you receive the person willingly. When you say yes to the person. I'm not talking about proposal. When you say yes to the person. When you consider the person as good and proper. You have accepted the person. When you treat him as welcome. When you take him as true, you have accepted the person. You know, sometimes we can treat people as if they are not welcome. We will look at somebody and even our look, the way we look at the person immediately sees that I am not welcome around this person. The way we will look at the person, as if the person is filthy or the person is dirty or the person is not worthy of our fellowship. That is not acceptance. That is, when you do that, you are rejecting the person. But when you consider as good and proper, meaning that everybody who comes, for as long as the person is a believer, he's your brother, he's your sister. When you come to contact with a believer, you must accept the person as good and proper. Accept the person as good and proper. accept them despite their spiritual status. Romans 14:1. Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not to dispute over doubtful things. He said, receive one who is weak in the faith. Romans 15:1. We then who are strong ought to bear with the scruples of the weak and not to please ourselves. So we are to accept everybody no matter their spiritual status. There are some believers, when God gives them grace and they ascend the spiritual ladder and they get to a higher ladder, they cannot come down and accept believers who are now taking their first steps in Christ. That's why I say that we should accept despite their spiritual status. We have all sort of people in the body of Christ. We have all kinds of people. We have people it's like Noah's Ark. Noah's Ark, we had all manner of animals in Noah's Ark. But Noah accepted all of them. We had lions who are very wild. We had snails who were very, very slow. Very, very slow. But Noah had patience for them. We are not all the same. And we are not at the same level of spirituality. Therefore, we are to accept one another regardless of where the person is in a spiritual life. There are some people, they are now trying to gain their feet. We must accept them and encourage them to go on. There are some people, they are sitting on okro. Okro, or Tinkrum. We must accept all those people. And not that accepting doesn't mean that we are allowing them to remain there. But we shouldn't reject them or despise them. We should accept them. If somebody comes to Christ and the person is homosexual, what are you going to do? Accept him. Accept him and help him to come out of it. Where else should he go? Where should the person go? Where should he go for salvation? The person comes to church and the person says, I'm a homosexual. What are you going to do? Kick him out of the church. No. If the person, accept the person and help the person to grow. Accept them despite their individual temperament. We are all not the same. Some are loud. Some are what? Opposite of loud is what? Some are loud. Some are what? Quiet. Some are hot. Some are cold. Some are reserved. Some are going. And everybody has his own temperament, his own what we call idiosyncrasies, and we must accept everybody as good and proper. Otherwise, we are failing to repay the debt of love. Accept them despite their color. It doesn't matter whether they are white or they are black. You know, there was a point in the body of Christ where they practiced segregation. That this church is a black people church. This church is a white people's church. You know, to the extent that William Seymour, he attended a Bible school, and the Bible school practiced segregation, so he was the only black student. So he had to sit outside the classroom, and the whites were within the classroom. But when the Holy Ghost wanted to invade the world through Azusa Street Revival, he chose William Seymour. He didn't choose any of the white people. So, what is the difference between you and another person because of your color? What's the difference? And who told you that white is better than black? And who told you that black is better than white? Who sold us that lie that we have bought it so much? It's a lie of the devil. There is nothing to suggest that white is better than black or black better than white. We are all the same in the sight of God. So what makes you different from somebody else that you can't accept the person? Racism, Racism and racism, it comes from fear and pride. And racism is not only despising people because of their color. Yeah, there's racism in the church too. If you don't speak the same language, we don't mind you. What do I mean? I am charismatic. He is Baptist. I am Pentecostal. He is Presbyterian. I am this. He is that. And all sort of infighting, all sort of rejection. Oh, these people, they are lost. That is spiritual racism in the church. Rejecting people based on the language. You see, now in the body of Christ, and God is going to change it, but now we have many languages because now we have Babel where their languages were confounded. So we have many languages now. People are speaking different languages. Some people are saying we speak tongues. Some say no, tongues is not good. We don't speak tongues. Some say we baptize in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. Some say no, the name of Jesus Christ. Some say we believe that we should meet on Saturday. Some say no, Sunday is the day of worship. Some say eat meat. Some say don't eat meat. Different tongues, different languages. And yet, what shows that you are born again is not those things. And so if somebody is born again, is a believer, we should accept the person as a brother. It is amazing how Christians can fight and even go to the extent of killing because of denominational beliefs and doctrine. It is on record that Martin Luther, after God used him to spearhead the Reformation, when he brought a light, a kind of light, that salvation is only through faith in Jesus Christ. But when it's light, he brought the light. God also brought another, a brighter light through some people who were advocating that baptism should be by immersion. They were called Anabaptists. And Luther's people opposed them to the extent that when Luther was coming to the end of his life, he was starving an Anabaptist to death. When he wrote the song, "A Mighty Fortress Our God," there was an Anabaptist who was being starved in his room, starved to death, because he held a different doctrine and he believed that it was a false doctrine that he was introducing into the church. It's time for us to drop racism in the church. Racism. Let's accept all believers. Accept all believers. Accept them as good and proper. If you can help them to come to a certain level, help them, but don't never under any circumstance condemn them or reject them. If you can help them, help them. If you can't, accept them just as they are. Because it's a debt. Even in terms of natural color, there are divisions in the church. Those who are white, those who are black. Sometimes we have tribalism in the church. We accept you if you are from this tribe. There are some churches you see that people from a particular tribe, they dominate. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. Jesus Christ said, go into all the nations and preach the gospel. The word nations in the Greek is ethnos. And ethnos means tribes. It means people of the same origin, people of the same orientation and all that. So if you're a lawyer, your ethnos is lawyers. If you're a banker, your ethnos is bankers. If you are a contractor, your ethnos is contractor. So go into all the nations, all the ethnos. So if you are from this tribe and God says, reach out to people in the tribe. No problem about that. But it doesn't mean that you should also exclude people from other tribes. As far as God is concerned, there are only three tribes in the world. Come to 1 Corinthians. Chapter 10. These are the only three divisions in the world as far as God is concerned. So, verse 32. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. You are either a Jew, you are either a Gentile, or you are either a believer. These are the three. God looks at the world on the basis of these three major divisions. You will by all means fall into one of them. It's not about where you come from. It's not about your color, your language, your tribe, your race, and all that. All those things are unnecessary. They show lack of maturity. When I relate with you because you belong to my tribe, and I reject you because you belong to another tribe, I am an immature Christian. Yeah. I've not grown in love. Because you see, the church supersedes even natural family relations. The family of God is an eternal family. And when you come low, that's when you begin to look at this person is from this tribe. But when you sit with God in the throne room, you see everybody as a believer. You see, there's neither Greek nor Jew, neither male nor female, neither bond nor free. He said, for Christ is all and in all. Christ is all and in all. So, accept everybody despite their tribe, tongue, etc. Accept one another's ministry. In the body of Christ, God has intentionally made it said that no one person will have everything in the body. No one person will have everything in the body. You will have something somebody needs. Somebody will have something you need. And it says that we should accept one another's ministry. Believe and consider as good and proper. In church history, you will find you'll get to certain periods where people rejected whole ministries. And now God has restored all ministries to the body. But there was a point in time, people didn't embrace the ministry of the prophet, ministry of the apostle. That of the pastor, teacher, evangelist were embraced. There was a point in time, even there are some denominations right now as I'm speaking, they never recognize that there can be apostles and prophets. Yeah. As that denominations now, they don't recognize, you will never see, they don't believe in the prophetic, the apostolic, they don't believe in those things. But God has now restored all the offices to the body. So all the offices should be accepted. And every gift should be accepted. Every gift should be accepted. We all don't have the same gift. Even if we have the same office, the gifts are different. The same office, diverse operations, different manifestations. That is why you may be a prophet, I may be a prophet, I will still need you, you will still need me. You may be a pastor, I will be a pastor, because the blend of your gifts is different from the blend of my gifts. We are all in the same office, but different blends. You may be a gifted teacher, I may be a gifted counselor. We are all pastors. In the pastoral office, you may be a teacher, you may be a gift, I may be a gifted counselor. You may be a gifted counselor, I may be a gifted administrator or leader. Leadership too is a gift of the Spirit. So, what God does is that everybody finds his or her place and functions accordingly. 1 Peter 4:10. It says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The grace of God is manifold. Manifold means many-sided. And it says that as you have received a gift, each has received a gift. Let us minister one to another according to the manifold grace. Meaning that your gift will supply what I lack. My gift will supply what you lack. That is why Christian fellowship, you see, in the first century church, the believers came together to share fellowship. Now things are different now. For instance, in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul said, how is it that brethren, when you come together, every one of you has a tongue, has an interpretation, has an exhortation, has a teaching. What they did was, they had a believers meeting, and believers meeting was said that they will all come together and then everybody will release something for the mutual benefit of all. This person will come with a tongue, this person will interpret, this person will come with exhortation, to come with this or that, depending on the giftings. So to give, we go to receive. You must accept somebody's ministry. You cannot eat your own fruit. No mango can eat its own fruit. Somebody must eat your fruit. You must eat somebody's fruit. The same way you expect people to believe in your ministry, believe in somebody's ministry too. We are gradually coming to a culture where we don't believe. God gives you a gift and you believe you are the only person. When you see other people operating in the same way you operate, then you become disturbed. We must have diverse kinds of operations. Diverse kinds of operations. And when I see that you have this gift, I must encourage you to come up. You come up with it. I must encourage you to come up with a gift, because the gift is for the body, not for you. Sometimes, when you allow the gift to dwell in you, you will die with the gift. Sometimes you will die early. Like Elisha, who allowed the anointing to live in his body, and he died. Before the anointing even started resurrecting people from the dead. So whatever is in you, for the body, you must release it. That is why people sometimes die prematurely just by neglecting a gift. You see, these things, we don't take them, but Jesus takes them personally, because when you withhold something from the body, you have withheld something from Jesus, and you don't want the body to grow. You don't want the building to be built. So there's a block that you have that you are refusing to put at a particular place. So there's a hole in the building. And he takes it personally. There was one man of God called Kenneth Hagin, and he was a prophet. He didn't want to step into the office, because there was so much persecution by the prophetic office at that time. So he said, let me forget about it. I'll be a teacher. And Jesus appeared and said, unless you step into the office, you will not live beyond 55 years. You will die at age 55. And that would have been premature, because he lived to be 87. So if he had died at 55, people would have said, oh, he did everything. He finished his work. But he wouldn't have finished, because he had not stepped into that office. Because when you don't step in the office, you deny people of what they should receive. So accept one another's gift as valid. I'm not saying we should accept anything. Bible says we should test all spirits. There are some who are not operating with the Spirit of God. You should test, discern, and then He said, prove all things. Cling to the one which is good. So you should prove it, discern it. If it is good, you accept it. If it's bad, reject it. But if it is good and you are rejecting it, you are sinning against the body. Now, when I say reject doesn't mean that you are not giving the pulpit. That's not rejection. Rejection means that your gifting is denied. You are discouraged from operating that gift. Now, the third thing, show affection to one another. Show affection to one another. Show affection to one another. Romans 12 verse 10. Romans 12 verse 10. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Be kindly affectionate. To be affectionate means to show fondness, to show care, to show closeness through appropriate touch and words or gestures. show be affectionate. Sometimes you show affection through smile. The way you smile to the person, you see, as believers, we must, and as believers and as ministers and as everything, we must learn how to wear a bright face. We must learn how to wear a bright face. Because we are great people with the gospel. So if your face is always squeezed up, we must learn how to even show affection through our smile. Learn to smile to people. It is something that we must do. We must learn to smile to people. Now, other ways to show affection is by expressing of love and affection. In the Bible, Paul said, "Greet one another with a holy kiss." That was how they showed affection. A holy kiss means a holy embrace. That was their traditional way of exchanging pleasantries. They would just give you a light kiss on the cheek. Handshake is a way of expressing affection. Appropriate touch, not inappropriate touch. Celebrating with people is a way of showing affection, like you did for me yesterday. It's a way of showing affection to me. You are expressing your love for me. That is how we show affection. Also, learning people's names is very important. Learning people's names and calling them by their names. In 3 John verse 14. 3 John verse 14. He said, "But I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name." Greet them by name. Meaning that, you know, like Paul, in Paul's custom, he will be mentioning names. Tell Apaya, tell this person, Archippus, he was mentioning their name. That's why in our small group, we need to learn people's names and learn to call them by their names. Even if you don't know the full name, the first name, so that at least you can mention the person's name. It's a way of letting the person know that you care. When people are celebrating their birthdays, you know, we call them, pray for them. It's a show of affection. We are rejoicing with them when they are rejoicing. Giving them cards, writing letters, you know, like sending messages. They are all ways of showing affection. Appropriate touch. It is appropriate touch, not inappropriate touch. There are touching that are not good. But if, let's say, in a marriage, you show affection by touch. Touch, not only words, touching also. You show affection. But because we are not talking about marriage, that's what I'm saying, appropriate touch, so that it will not cross boundary to go and show affection. Somebody said, "Let me show affection to you, sister." Oh, I'm showing affection to the sister. There are some touches which are not appropriate. Now, if you are married, one of the things that you can use to show affection: hugging, holding of hands, you know, what we call love slap, you know, yes, kissing, all that. Care for one another. We are to care for one another. Now, to care means to take thought of, to be interested in, and to enter the person's world. That's how we show care. To take thought of, to be interested in and to enter the person's world. 1 Corinthians 12:25. 1 Corinthians 12:25. The love depth. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. You see, for one another. Members should have the same care for one another. We should care for one another. It is said that people don't know how much you know. They don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. So, entering people's world is how you show care. You enter the person's world. You want to know what is going on in the person's life. Sometimes you try to enter, but you are denied. That one, there's no problem about that. Maybe the person doesn't want to enter his world. But once the person opens up, you enter the person's world, and then you show kindness to the person. In 2 Corinthians 8:1, the people of Macedonia, they did something. They heard that their brothers in Jerusalem were going through famine. And so they immediately decided that they were going to gather contribution and then send it to them. That is the only instance in the Bible that we see offering. Every reference to offering and giving in the New Testament was in relation to the brethren, the body. Where the Bible mentions collection, 1 Corinthians 16, Paul said that as God has prospered you, set it laid aside a certain portion so that when I come, there will be no collection. There will be no collecting the thing so that it will be one, just one lot, then I'll take it. Paul was taking that money to Jerusalem for the brethren because they were going through crisis. And this one, 2 Corinthians 8:1, it says, moreover, brethren, we make known to you the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded in the riches of their liberality. For I bear witness that according to the ability, yes, and beyond the ability, they were freewilling, imploring us with much urgency that we will receive the gift and the fellowship of ministering to the saints. So they gathered money and they gave to the saints. In fact, in the Bible, you will not find what we now do, the traditional collection that we use, you know, for the church building and all that. You will not find it in the Bible. You'll find that they were giving the money to the saints. Now, it doesn't mean that it's wrong, but I'm saying that we should not do that and neglect the other part too. If there are people in the church who genuinely are going through stuff and they need help, why can't we help them? Why can't we help people who are faithful, but they need help? The church is the church closest her doors to the people. That church is not worthy of the people. If it's like we are only taking their money and using their money to build buildings and do projects, but there are some who are lacking, and we know they are lacking. Maybe we know they are faithful, but they are lacking. We cannot help them. Then what is the use of the church? It says the early church, he said there was no one who lacked among them. Why? Because he said many who were rich brought all the money and placed the money at the feet of the apostles, and they distributed the money to them as they had, according to their need. So the rich will bring their money, the not so rich will bring their money, the poor bring their money, then those who have need, they are catered for in the church. You see, we should not respect the physical temple above the spiritual temple. The church is the people. It's not a building. The people are the church. So there's no point shutting our bowels to our brother, our fellow believers, and then say that, no, this money is for the work of God. I'm not saying that we should take all the money and give, because the church is also not a socialist organization. But we should be interested in other brethren, our brethren, their social life, their material lives, other aspects of their lives. Show care. Not only spiritual lives of our fellow believers, but their physical lives as well. At least, even if you can't help, you can do something. You can pray. You can show care. You can recommend. You can direct them to somebody. I mean, you can help to alleviate the suffering. You see, I said people who are committed, not people who just wait and then they time you and see when the church is going to close and they sneak in. Because after service, they are going to get money. There was one man who is now dead. And a friend of mine said, anytime you go to church, when you come back, come and collect this. So the man will wait. And my friend was serving in the children's ministry, so he's not in the main church. The man will wait. When it's about to close, then he will come. As soon as you close, you say, oh, Sofo, I've come home. Then he will come and collect the money. Not knowing, he didn't know this. But one day, he saw the man coming. And it was almost time for closing. When the man came, he said, oh, Sofo, I came and we have closed. He said, ah, when did you come? Oh, I've been here since morning. Who preached? Oh, pastor preached. That day, it wasn't pastor who preached. The man didn't come to church. He came for the money. Those ones are people who are crafty, but I'm talking about they are genuine people in the church who need a little push. We need to help those people. Bible says widows and orphans, we must help them in the church. The early church had daily distribution for widows. In Acts 6, that was when Stephen and Co. were chosen to even supervise them. Daily distribution for widows. You know, and Paul said in Timothy that those who are widows indeed, who are like widows who really are widows, you know, above 60 years, they've served the Lord and all that, the church will take full responsibility for their lives. Widows indeed. So a time is going to come, we're going to have a group we call RIC. Widows indeed group. And we're going to cater for widows. We don't pray that we'll have widows in the church. But if we have widows, we'll take care of widows. Orphans too have been taken care of. So we need to have care for one another. If we can live as a family, we'll have care for one another. You see, entering into people's world, if you don't enter into somebody's world, you're not able to help the person well. Because we all come to church, we close, then we all go our various ways. You don't know what this brother is going through, this sister is going through. And sometimes too, when people come to you and open up, it's time for you to show care to the person. Because you are not all knowing, all seeing. You cannot know. Sometimes God can show you, but not always. So if somebody comes to you, the person opens up to you that, brother, this is what I'm going through, and you can help. He said, brother, I'm going to help you. I'm going to make sure that I'll help you till you go to the other side. You get to the other side. I'm committed to helping you. Because I know you have this need. And I can help. If you can help, you help the person. Let us pray that God will give us grace not to be selfish. Because you see, how much will you need to survive? How much food will you need to survive? So what is the sense in hoarding food when people don't have food to eat? How much money will you need to survive? You as a person, how much money will you need? That is why sometimes we have welfare schemes in churches, welfare schemes in the church where people can go and, you know, if people who are in need can go, you know. It's like we need to encourage everybody to be rich. Okay, but there are some people who may still have need. The next one, forgive one another. Forgive one another. Colossians 3:13. Bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a complaint against another. Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. You see, even as Christ forgave you, so we forgive as Christ forgave us, not as ourselves. This one is love one another as Christ loved us. As I have loved you. So forgive. To forgive means to refrain from punishing one as a result of offense. To stop being bitter. Not holding one's offense against him. That's forgiveness. Not keeping a record of somebody's mistakes or somebody's offenses against you. With pain. You may not help but to remember, but it should not bring you pain. If it brings you pain, it means you are still not forgiving the person. If you are still, you see, for instance, somebody steps on my toes. And anytime I feel the pain, I feel like cursing the person. I've not forgiven the person. But maybe there and then I'll say, oh, don't worry, it's okay, it's okay. But when I feel the pain, I'll remember, but then I feel like hitting the person back. It means there's unforgiveness. Now, forgiveness doesn't mean forgetting. Forgiveness doesn't mean sweeping it under the carpet and sitting on it. Sometimes we sweep the hurt under the carpet and we pretend we're forgiving. We're not forgiving. You can sweep the hurt under the carpet and sit on it, but you are still not forgiving the person. Anytime you remember, you will still have pain. Forgiving doesn't mean that you have allowed the person to go scot-free. It only means you have let the person go off your hook and you have given the person into the hands of God. So forgiving doesn't mean that the person has gone. No, it means you are doing yourself a favor. You have allowed the person to go. The person is now dealing with God. Anytime you try to deal with somebody, try to deal with your enemies on your own, God stands aside. Because there are certain things the Bible talks about. Certain things God says they are mine. Don't touch them. One of them is the tithe. In the Old Testament, the tithe is mine. Don't touch it. One of them is vengeance. He said, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. So if you repay and if you seek vengeance, you have taken something that belongs to God only. And he will stay back. But whenever you forgive, God comes in. That is why when they insulted Moses, Bible says Moses, he lay down on the ground flat before their faces. God came and killed them because he didn't decide to fight for himself. He allowed God to fight for him. So forgiving doesn't mean that you have thrown it under the carpet and then you have sat on it. It means sometimes it will mean going to the person, letting the person know that, look, what you did hurts me. Sometimes that is what will take, will help us to genuinely forgive. Point it out to the person. He said, if your brother sins against you, go to him. That, brother, you did this to me. I didn't like it. Why did you do that? I was angry. Oh, this, that. I'm sorry. Oh, okay. Then everybody's fine. But you don't say anything. You don't say anything and it's like you are holding something against the brother. But you don't know, he doesn't know what he has done against you per se. That is not forgiveness. The only parable Jesus Christ explained immediately after giving is the one of the unforgiving servant. That was the only parable that as soon as he gave it, he explained it. He said, and so will my heavenly father do to you if you do not from your heart forgive your brethren. Meaning that my father will also put you in prison if you don't forgive your brethren because you have put your brethren also in prison. Forgiveness is such a vital issue in our lives as Christians. We have to learn to forgive. In fact, we have to learn to make allowance for people's mistakes. Create a room for somebody's mistake. Know that by all means, somebody's going to hurt you. We can't be in a group like this, and then this whole place is packed, and we are all using one door, and we are going, and somebody's hand will not touch your hand. Or somebody will not step on your toes. It's not possible. Once we are doing things in a group, people are going to step on your toes. But you see, the thing is that, let us be open and frank. Go to the person. It's like marriage. If you are married and your spouse does something against you, and you can't tell the person that this was your date, I didn't like it, and you put it in your heart. Bible says we should not keep records of wrongdoings. So the person does something, you go and write in your diary. Today is 21st February 2016. So and so said this to me. I've noted it. Today is 21st. So and so did this to me. I've recorded it. No. Rather have a diary for keeping good things. I always try to do that. When somebody does something for me, something good to me, I write it down. So sometimes when I'm going through my diary, I remember things people have done for me, good things. Bad things, I don't write them down. So that I will not forget, so that I will not be ungrateful. So the little thing you do for somebody or somebody does for you, that way you can write it down. The little good things, you can write it down so that you will not forget. But the bad things, don't write them down. Otherwise, you are keeping a record of wrongs, which is against scripture. If we don't forgive, what is going to happen is that we are breaking the cycle of love. You see, love, the love cycle is like a bucket of water, and we are in a cycle. And it comes to you, then you transfer to another person. Now, it has come to you, you are not transferring it. You have broken the cycle of love. No wonder it was bringing premature death and sicknesses. Because when we are in a group, when we are in a body, we are one. So, when there's schism, you know schism? Schism means that there's no harmony, there's friction. And wherever there's friction, let me tell you, God cannot. He cannot dwell there. Not that he will not. He cannot dwell in iniquity, in disunity. He said, where there is confusion, he said, where confusion is, where there is envy, he said, evil and confusion and every evil abides. Confusion and every evil. Meaning that when we are not walking in love, you know what's going to happen? We will find all kinds of sins entering the group. All kinds of sins, perversions entering the group. And you find all kinds of attacks, the devil attacking people in a group. That is why when a church sits at one place for a long time, there are many problems. That is why a church must always be on the move. Always be moving. People who have been in the church for a long time, they should be released to go out. New people will come in, they are trained. They are also released to go out. Because when you stay at one place for a long time, you start giving problems and having problems. There are some people, they'll be in the church for 30 years and they know everything about the church, but they can never change. And they are causing problems. If they are released, if they are released and others also come, there'll always be fresh air in the church. We have to forgive. Now the next one, pray for one another. Pray for one another. Okay. Ephesians 6:18. Pray for one another. You see, prayerlessness is a sin. Do you know that? Samuel told Saul, I will never sin against the Lord by refusing to pray for you. So prayerlessness is a sin. It's a sin against your own body. It's a sin against the body. Ephesians 6:18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. We have to pray for all the saints. The saints in your local body, pray for them. You will not know them, all of them by name, but when you pray, God, your heart is the one that is praying. You are praying for every member of the church. Everybody, you are praying for everybody. You are praying for your pastors. You are praying for the members. You are praying for everybody. And in James 5:14, it talks about another kind of prayer, which is quite different from this one, but let's look at that one too. James 5:14. James, where are you? James 5:14. It says, is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Here, he's talking about a believer who falls sick because he has sinned against the church or sinned against the believer, another believer. That's why he said, when it happens like that, call for the elders. You see, unless the elders come in with their authority and their anointing to pray for that believer, the devil can even kill the believer. Because you have sinned against the body or you have sinned against a fellow believer. You're not walking in love. And so the devil has a right to, because you have sinned. When you don't walk in love, it's a sin. It's like a believer doing something against a fellow believer. And the person now falls sick. The person must go and confess to the believer, and this is what I'm doing against you. And the believer will pray for him. Then the person will be free. Otherwise, you'll never be free. And the elders come, because the elders are the authority figures in the church. I remember there was somebody I was working with. He was working for me. Not knowing he was stealing cement and other things. In fact, he had stolen to the extent that he had built a two-bedroom house right where we were working. I didn't know. A good Samaritan came to show me. And the reason why the person could do that was that he was a Christian. In fact, he was a fellow, a Christian brother. Anytime I went to the site, I would be talking to him. We would be conversing about Christian stuff, about the ministry. He was also into ministry and all that. So it was like, I felt I could trust him. So I left everything. That was a mistake though. Not knowing he was stealing cement, stealing sand, stealing. Then the guy started getting sick. He got sick. He was growing lean and lean and lean. And he was getting sick. He would go to the hospital. They would treat him. He would come back. He would get sick and all that. We were all concerned. I even prayed for him personally. I prayed for him. You know, I stood with him in prayer, not knowing that he was doing something against me. That's why he was going through that. So finally, he went to his church, and then he went to confide in his pastor. He said, ever since I started stealing this man's things, my life has never been the same. It's like, I'm always getting sick. My children are getting sick, and any money I have, I used them to buy drugs. And the pastor asked him, is your boss a Christian? He said, oh, he's a pastor. Then the pastor said, that is why you are suffering like that. So one Sunday afternoon, he came with his pastor, and then he came to beg. He came to confess all that he had done. The building he has built, he has not finished, but he has raised it up to lentil level. So I forgave him, and then I prayed for him. Then I also punished him. Yeah, you know, because you see, he was on probation. When you come to the employment, we put you on probation for 3 months. So after 3 months, then we confirm you. When we confirm you, then you will get your actual salary. So I extended the probation to 6 months. I said, because of this, you are going to be on probation for another 3 months so that I will see. The next man, he left. He left unceremoniously. In fact, it was out of shame. He just left. But the reason why he was suffering was that he was sinning against a believer. Because you see, if I pay tithe, God is interested in what I do. So if an unbeliever is doing it, fine, no worry. But you, the believer, you are working against a fellow believer. It means that you are working against the body. And that's what James was referring to, that in that case, let the elders come in. When the elders come in, they restore the person and let the person confess his faults to one another. Let the other person pray for him and then he'll be healed. So it's not about going for confession like they do in the Catholic Church. You go to the priest, confess or say no. This one says confess to one another, meaning that let the brother know that, look, I'm doing this against you and my life is in a mess. If you're a Christian businessman and you pay your tithe, people who steal from you, they will always be in a mess. Somebody was telling a fellow worker, he said, these people, if you steal from them, the money, you will not use it for anything. No. If you steal from them, you just mess up with the money. He said, he stole 100 bars of cement from me. He bought a taxi. Fire. Burned the taxi like that. He stole 100 bars. You see, that's why, you know, sometimes God wants you to get some experiences. I said, let the elders pour oil on them. And the oil stands for, oil is a chemical that reduces friction. You see, the earliest picture of the church in the Bible was in Genesis 28, when Jacob had a dream. He slept on a stone, had a dream, and he saw God and all that. When he woke up, Bible says he took the stone and he poured oil on the stone. Now, that was a symbol of the church. Because the church is made up of living stones. And the oil stands for the anointing of the Holy Ghost who binds all of us together. He's the power that connects all of us, binds all of us together. So when elders come and they pour oil, what they are doing is that we are reconstructing. You know, like one block is out, we are putting it in and we are cementing it, reducing the friction. When the Bible says, touch not my anointed, it was referring to believers, not to men of God per se. In fact, that scripture which says, he reproved kings for their sake, and he said, touch not my anointed. We're referring to the people of Israel, not the pastors. So anytime you touch a believer, you have touched God's anointed. That is why, you know, there was a time in the body of Christ where people didn't want to work with fellow believers. Because from experience, you employ a believer, and instead of the believer giving off his all, the person will rather come and steal from you, a believer. A believer. Let's say a believer has that is what discourages people from even offering job employment. So they prefer to go for unbeliever. Unbeliever, if you steal, I'll sack you. That's all. A believer, if he steals, you sack him. You go and bring a senior pastor to come and beg. And you see, you can't treat a believer like you treat an unbeliever. Even if a believer steals from you, I mean, there's a limit to how you will deal with a person. It's like a family member who has done something against you. There's a limit. You can't go all out and do all of those things to the person. So, but an unbeliever, he can't steal from you. You can take the person, let them put the person in cells. Arrest the person. Somebody came to work for us, and the person, he fell sick. And the money we spent on him at the hospital, it was tetanus at that time. We spent a lot of money on him at the hospital. When he came from the hospital, he came to steal. Then we sacked him. We sacked him. Sometimes you have to allow the police to come and arrest people. Take them and go and put them behind cells. Yeah, that's law. You know, you are not killing them, but you are punishing, you are allowing the law to take its course. Be careful when you are handling something belonging to a believer. Be careful. I remember I was in Accra and we had acquired a land. We were going to rain sand out of the land for reconstruction. The land belonged to a pastor. I didn't know her. She was a lady. I didn't know her. But the one acting on her behalf came to us. We did everything, collected the money, everything. The receipts are there. Then this woman came, as if she didn't know that the man had done, or meanwhile, the man was acting on your instruction. She came, she said, well, she doesn't know who gave her the permission, and okay, anyway, the man, then we should pay another amount of money, and she's charging even double what she took through the man. Then I said, okay, let me call the man. I called the man. Then the man said, when she can, tell her that I'm coming, she should wait for me. Well, the man was just staying around. So she came, the man came. Then she said, okay, well, it's true that I told him to sell the thing, but the price at which he sold it is not like my price. Now I have come, so I'm taking it at my price. This woman was a pastor, and I didn't also know that. So I said, madam, what you are doing, you are trying to cheat me. It's not fair. You are cheating me. It's not fair. Then she came back the following day. When she came back, she started asking me questions. Where do you go to church? Are you a pastor? I said, yes. She said that the Lord spoke to her in the morning that she should be careful how she deals with me. Otherwise, he would deal with her because I'm also a pastor. I was surprised. And this woman is a woman of God. She preaches in Germany, other places. She gave me her card and her brochures, everything. And I gave her one of our flyers, camp meeting flyers. So you see, when you are doing something against a believer, God takes it personally. If the person is a believer, he said, if he's a believer, God will take it personally. That is why we have so many problems in the church today. We have believers today who they will marry and they are not even giving birth. Sometimes, not all the time, but sometimes it's because of certain things that have gone on in the body of Christ. Because anything you do against a believer, God will take it personally. Because the person is a believer. So let us be careful when we are handling the church. When it comes to the church, we should be careful. When it comes to a fellow Christian, we should be careful. We should take our time. That's why Paul said that, dare any of you having a matter between a brother, take the person to court. He said, why should you take a believer to court? He said, why should you bring the person in front of the unjust? And he said, is there no wise person among you who can settle these matters? And he said, don't you know you are going to judge angels? And if you judge angels, why can't you judge the small matters? 1 Corinthians 6. So when believers take believers to court, God takes it personally. When we take Christian brothers and sisters to court for the world to judge them, God takes it personally. I know of a particular case where believers, and I know all those who initiated the court proceedings, they died. Some of them died in hotel rooms. I mean, it was because, you see, anything you do to split a church, anything you do to hurt a church, God will take it personally if you take a church to court. And the court rules in your favor, and it's like, if the person has done something, but why should you go, why don't you go to the believer for the elders to decide? That is why we need to pray that God will reawaken the consciousness of the church so that we will not settle our matters in the law court. We will have elders who will sit at the gate to judge between disputes so that we can go, and then they will say, you didn't do it well. That is how they did it in the early church. There were elders in Jerusalem. They sat down on every dispute, every issue. But today you find believers going to the court with other believers. So we are allowing all these premature deaths and sicknesses and all that to reign in the church because of our attitude towards one another. And we need to pray. We need to pray for fellow believers. That is why the fewer the people, the more effective the fellowship. Oh, it's true. It's true. You see, if you are a pastor and your church grows, it becomes very big. You cannot do pastoring. It's not you can't do effective pastoring unless you devise other means of letting people also do the pastoring. That is why in the early church, even communion, they held it in small groups. They were meeting in homes. That is why, despite the congregation, how the size, there are churches who also have home cells where people will feel a belongingness to a particular cell group in the church so that you will not get lost. So if you don't come, you know why you didn't come. If you are going to problem, you know why you are going to problem. If we know what we are speaking, because we are a small group, let's say in a suburb. And because of that, we can practice all these things. We can show love. We can have fellowship. We can become a family. Otherwise, if it is just the bigger congregation, you will even be lost. You will come to church. Nobody will know you came to church. You will stop. Nobody will know you stop. Nobody will even call you. Why? Because it's so big. Hallelujah. Let's be on our feet. Now let me. You can write this down. Do not judge one another. Romans 14:13. Then submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21. 1 Peter 5:5. Then provoke one another to good works. Hebrews 10:24. Okay. Now we are praying. You see, walking in love, it's not an easy thing, but it's possible. It can be done. We can walk in love. It's not easy on the flesh, but that's why the test of maturity is our ability to walk in love. As to the extent to which we put these things into practice, that's the extent to which we are mature. Because our maturity is seen in how we are able to walk in love and all that. And so walking in love is a labor. The Bible says the labor of love. And we need grace. We need grace, abundant grace, to be able to walk in love towards the brethren. Because if everybody was perfect, it would be very easy to walk in love. But we are all not perfect yet. So we will offend people, and people will also offend us. And so we must always pray for grace, that God should give us grace, more grace, that we will grow every day more and more to be like Christ. Jesus, where Jesus go to, it was a higher class where you could even forgive those who were hurting him. It was a higher class where he had all the power in the world, but he was able to endure threatenings. He didn't threaten people. He had every power. He had all the power. But he never threatened people. He knew that Judas was the one who was going to betray him. But he never cast insinuations. He never even did anything to offend Judas. He even gave him the permission to even hold the coffers, even though he knew he was a thief. Jesus, his lifestyle blows my mind. Let's pray that God should give us the same grace, that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ should be released into us. His grace, how he was rich. And he became poor so that we through his poverty might become rich. Let's begin to pray. Let the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be released. Father, release grace unto us. The grace of Jesus Christ. That same grace that enabled him to make himself of no reputation. That same grace that enabled him to leave the comfort of heaven and to come to the earth. That same grace that enabled him to become a servant, to appear in the likeness of men and to be found in fashion as a servant. That same grace that enabled him to be obedient unto death, even death of the cross. They give us that same grace. Let this Jesus, the same mind, the same attitude that was in Christ, let that attitude also be in us. In the name of Jesus, give us more grace. Let your grace abound towards us, O God. Help us to grow in love. Help us to grow in love, that our love will grow more and more unto all discernment, according to Philippians 1:9. Help us to grow in love. Help us develop the muscle of love. In the name of Jesus, Korean Darabaham, Ibo Torubahata, Li Pratayane. Li kolo ho sikata,
Mandolo bohosiv, ripolo hosahata, li planta katiala, lobra holdi andahata, mondi antakataha, li krodoso kahanda. Help us to walk in love with God. Bind us with cords that cannot be broken. Love is a bond of perfectness. Bind us, O God, with the cords of love. In the name of Jesus, help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord, in our love walk. Help us to forgive, O God. Help us to forgive. Help us to accept one another. Help us, Lord. Help us to pray for one another. Help us to honor one another. Help us to forgive. Help us to show care. Help us to be kindly affectionate towards one another. Help us, Lord, to appreciate, esteem one another. Help us not to judge, not to criticize unfairly, not to draw conclusions, not to condemn one another. Help us to love. Help us to give freely. Help us to care. Enter the fool's world and help them enter their world and help them and lift them up from a low place and bring them to a higher place. Give us that same grace you gave Jesus, that same grace you had when you were on this earth. Give us that same grace, O God. The grace you said when we were without strength, you didn't condemn us. You came to our world, you entered our world, and you lifted us up. And you said that you have even allowed us to sit with you in heavenly places. Give us that same grace where we can go down and reach to somebody, reach out to somebody who is forsaken, somebody who is rejected, somebody who is despised, and bring the person up to the extent that we can make him sit with us in heavenly places. Give us the grace to come down, the grace to share, the grace to be willing to distribute, the grace to be willing to distribute, the grace to be willing to lay up treasures for ourselves in heavenly places. In the name of Jesus, we are praying this prayer. We are praying that as a family, as a group, as a fellowship, as a church, God should bind us together. God should help us to be welded together, welded. The hot life of God will melt us and weld us together as one unit. Let's begin to pray. Libro lo si brahanta, lo brahati anaha, ikro koto braha, librandis kolobaha, ripolose, ramatialaha, mondiriandaha, romboliandi ikatayala, libro torobosi, mondiriandaraba, kimbro kosa, ripolohosikite, let there be love shared among us, kobahataya. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We give you praise. We are praying for this nation. We are coming against the devices and the schemes of the evil one to release violence, to release murder, the spirit of murder, the spirit of death in this nation. We are coming against accidents. We are coming against spontaneous death attacks. You know, recently it was in the papers that 8 people who were like madmen in various places in the country have killed people. 8 people who are suspected to be mad people in various places in a week, they have killed people. And it's a spirit that the devil is releasing, that kind of spirit of death, so that the agenda of the wicked one will prevail. But we are stopping it. We are telling that thing to stop. Coming against the spirit of death in the nation. In the name of Jesus, let's begin to pray. In Jesus' name, we raise a standard against every onslaught of the enemy, every flood of the spirit of death that wants to sweep and take over this nation. We rebuke it in Jesus' name. We command it to abate. We command it to relent. And we command it to stay. In the name of Jesus, we come against it. We cripple their power. In Jesus' name, every power of the enemy that is being released, every evil hand that is waving over the map of Ghana, over the flag of Ghana, we command that hand to wither and die. In the name of Jesus, we command that hand to wither and die. In the name of Jesus, Ghana is for God. Ghana is for God. Ghana will not die. Ghana will live. The agenda of the wicked one will never prevail. In the name of Jesus, let the angel of Ghana, let the strong man, the angel, the divine principality from heaven that rules over Ghana, let him be strong. In the name of Jesus, let him take the praise of the saints. Let floods of intercession arise before the throne. And let the angel become active. Let the angel become active. Become empowered and strengthened to withstand and to prevail against the power of the enemy, against the priest of Canaan. In the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you, Lord. We give you praise. We thank you for what you have revealed to us from your word. We pray that, Lord, you give us more grace. Let your grace be abundant. Help us to walk in love. Help us to grow in the grace of our Lord Jesus and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus, so that we will walk in love. Help us to be able to comprehend with the saints the depth, the length, the breadth, and the width of the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge. Help us to be rooted and grounded and built up in you. Help us, oh God, to grow up into you in all things. Help us to speak the truth in love. And help us to be affectionate and to be related to one another in the spirit of love. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.